All right, Tuesday, September 4, Parshas Nitzavim, Nitzavim Vayelech. All right, so what I want to do this afternoon, a little different than we usually do, I want to, these portions in the Torah, the words themselves are just so magnificent, they're just so beautiful, the poetry, the prose of Moshe as he ends his life in his last couple of days, his final parting words to the Jewish people, they speak for themselves, they need so little explanation, but we'll give them anyway. What I wanted to do is read a little bit, maybe 12, 11 verses, just they speak for themselves, and on a couple of the points, speak out some issues that Rashi points out, that the Ramban mentions, that will help increase our understanding of what it is that's going on. I turned the air on, I hope it cools down shortly. So let's start on page 1090. So this is, two or three pages into the parsha. What has taken place until this point is Moshe, again, as I mentioned several times, is in the midst of his final farewell speech. And the beginning of the parsha until this point, he brings the Jewish people into another covenant with God, another bris, another treaty that's made, a discussion, a new form in the relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people. Just like in any relationship, there is a constant renewal of that relationship. So here too we have, again, even after all the 40 years and all that's taken place, another relationship, another bris, another covenant. There is an added element in this bris which takes place, and that is the idea of what we call arvos, which means that each Jew is responsible for every other Jew. That is the idea, which is the top verse, it's actually the top verse on this page of 1090, which is a previous verse from the previous discussion. I'll just read that one little verse. The hidden sins are for Hashem, but the revealed sins are for us and our children forever. And the sages understand that phrase, that the hidden sins are for Hashem, meaning if I don't know that you guys are doing anything behind closed doors, then what am I supposed to do about that? I don't know. I'm not responsible, and I'm not held accountable for that, which I can't possibly know. But that which is revealed, the revealed sins are for us and for our children. This is the new element of the covenant which was sealed. I am responsible for any sin that anyone else does that I'm aware of. I am made with, there's a partnership. It's the famous parable to the body. The left hand can't say, well, I'm sorry that the right hand's on fire, but what do you want from me? That's the right hand. I'm the left hand. Things are good over here. It's going to pain the entire body if the left hand is on fire, and so too with the Jewish people. The covenant that we made as we enter into the land of Israel is that we are all together and responsible for each other. This concept has a lot of applications, by the way. One of them is the idea that if a Jew has not yet fulfilled a mitzvah, and another Jew has fulfilled that mitzvah, for example, Kiddush, let's make it into practical terms. A person has to hear Kiddush on Friday night. So a person comes home, they haven't heard Kiddush yet. And someone is in the house who already has made Kiddush, so they don't have an obligation to make Kiddush anymore. But there's somebody in the house that still needs to hear Kiddush. I can say it for them, even if I've already done it, because since they have an obligation that they haven't yet fulfilled, that's like my obligation. I am also still responsible for the fact that you haven't done a mitzvah. I can do the mitzvah for you still. I can say the Kiddush for you. You could hear and say amen, even though I've done it myself because of the fact that this covenant was made. We are all responsible for each other. And the fact that you still have a mitzvah to do means I still have a mitzvah to do. The fact that you're doing something wrong means I have problems also, and therefore we are responsible for each other. This was the unique element of the covenant which was sealed at this time as we were about to enter the land of Israel, the concept of Kol Yisrael Arevim Zelase. All the Jewish people are responsible one for another. And that goes obviously not just in the world of halacha, it goes more importantly in the world of our thoughts and our emotions, that we are one people, one body, and responsible for each other. All of that has nothing to do with what I wanted to talk about, but it's just a beautiful idea. I just have to open up with it because it's on the page, and it's really just, it's at the core of what we are as a Jewish people. It's at the core of the fact that there is no other nation like us in the world where events take place in Israel, 6,000 miles away, and Jews worldwide are affected by that. It doesn't matter where you are, that there's a small little plot of land and everyone's eyes are on it, and it could happen to a Jew in the middle of somewhere else. There's a bombing in a synagogue in Australia, and it's got everybody up in arms everywhere, because we're all responsible for each other, and we're all connected at the hip, whether we like it or not, And there's that element that no matter where we live in the world, things happen to the Jews, they're happening to us. We are all cousins, brothers and sisters and family, and it's a really a wonderful, wonderful idea. Because we all know, not everybody gets along in the family, right? But we're family. And whether or not you get along, or you don't get along, that never changes. Family is family is family, and you're just stuck with it. You can choose your friends, you can't choose your family. So we are all family, and that's just the way that it goes, and it really is, it's a beautiful, beautiful idea, and I just wanted to mention that. Okay, that leads us into the portion that I want to read today, which is, you'll see chapter 30, Perek Lamed. We'll read basically down to the end of the page, maybe a little bit on the in the next page also. So here we have a section, and now as part of this final speech, you'll see the header on the left-hand side of the on the English, the eventual repentance and redemption. So Moshe here speaks to the Jewish people, and he gives us an insight as to what will be eventually. And he says as follows, V'hayo ki avo alecha kol hadvarim ha'ele habrachot v'haklala. If you recall from last week's parsha, there was a whole series of curses, blessings and cursings, which really made up the bulk of last week's parsha. 98 curses, in fact. Some of them just horrible and horrific ideas and pictures of what will befall the Jewish people. We also had a list and series of blessings that will take place and befall and overtake, so to speak, the Jewish people. So Moshe says, when all this will take place, you will have experienced the good, you may have experienced the bad, but you will take it to your heart, wherever you'll be dispersed. So we've already Moshe is already foreshadowing a stage of our history where we will be dispersed. We will be spread out all over the four corners of the globe. Says Moshe, and these things will befall you, and we are literally living in these days right now, going through the war of the last 60 years, things which took place which our mind could not have even imagined were possible. And they were there, and they were written into these words thousands of years ago, and they took place before us. And you'll be spread out. And says Moshe Rabbeinu, says Moshe, our teacher to us, V'shavta, Pasuk Beis, verse 2, V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, V'shomata V'cholo. You will return to Hashem, you will listen to His voice, Kechol asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, as all that I have commanded you, ato uvanecha, v'chol levavcha v'chol nashecha, you, your sons, with all of your hearts, all of your strength, you will return. It will come a time, says Moshe, you'll be spread out, you'll be in pain, you'll be suffering, but you will return. Okay, verse 3, we're going to stop and work through this pasuk. V'shov Hashem elokecha es shivucha v'richanecha. So the simple translation reads very straightforward. I'll read it in English. Then Hashem, your God, will bring back your captivity and have mercy upon you. Nice thought. He'll bring us back from our captivity. He'll have mercy upon us. And He will then return and gather you in from all the people to which Hashem has scattered you. Pretty straightforward. Sages had a major problem with this verse. It seems, again, read it in English. Very nice. Hashem will gather us up. He'll have mercy on us. And from all the places where we'll disperse, He's going to take us back. Now, if there are any Hebrew Gemarians amongst you, so you should have been bothered, and since no one was, I put myself in the category of those who would not have been bothered by this myself either. But grammatically speaking, the word to describe one person bringing back another person is the word veheshiv. That is the word which describes one individual actively doing or taking an object or somebody else and taking it back. Veheshiv. So that the verse, to be translated as it is in English, which is what it means, but it should have read, V'heshiv, the first verse, the first word in this verse should have been, V'heshiv, Hashem Elokecha es shivuzcha. Hashem will bring back your captivity and have mercy upon you. The word v'shav is a word describing a person bringing himself back. I have returned. V'shav is describing the person doing the action to himself. Veheshiv is a person doing it to somebody else. So there's quite a strange uses of words trying to describe the idea that Hashem is going to return the Jewish people. The verb used actually means just the phrase, Veshav Hashem Elokecha, that phrase alone means Hashem will return from captivity. The wrong verb was used. Not a verb describing Hashem is doing the action to us, but as if Hashem Himself is returning. Now, Art Scroll translated it correctly according to the meaning of what the verse is trying to describe, that Hashem will bring back you. But the word is a funny word to use. And the sages had what to say about this. And they had said two amazing things that I want to share with you in their description of why it would be that Moshe would describe the process of Hashem taking us back using a verb as if to say Hashem is taking himself back. So what do you think? What's the first thing that comes to mind? Why would that verb be used? What does it mean to say that when Hashem takes back the Jewish people from captivity of the exile, the verb that's used is that Hashem is returning himself? That's what it sounds like. It sounds like he himself is in exile with us. If the verb used is that I will return with you, sounds like it's not that Hashem is still in the land of Israel. The Jewish people are there, and I will go get you and bring you back. The verb that's used is, I'm coming home with you. So the sages say a beautiful thing. It's in Rashi. I'll read it in Hebrew. Last night, the plan was to photocopy an English version so you could see it all yourself. I walked in the door about 10 minutes before this class started. So I just didn't get it. So I'll read it, and I'll translate it. It's in verse, it's on the top of the second column of Rashi. If you want to follow it inside the Hebrew, otherwise I will just translate. Rashi says, the bold print from the verse, V'shof Hashem Elokecha Eshivu Sechah, Hoyel Olichto Veheshiv. It should have written that Hashem will return us. He will take us. The verb that's correctly should have been used is that verb, Veheshiv. I will say, Nulandu Mikan, the sages learned from here, Kavayocho, that it is if Hashchina Shiruya in Yisrael Vitzaras Galusam, that the Shechina itself, the divine presence, dwells with the Jewish people in the pain and suffering of their exile. That it's not just that it's the example that's often used to describe the parable of the relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people, the king who has a wonderful palace and he has a wayward son. So he kicks his son out of his house and he says, when you shape up, you can come back. But that parable always leaves us with the image that the king remains in his palace at home, and his son is out wandering the streets waiting for his father to take him back home. That's the image that we're left with when the sages speak in those terms of the son being expelled from his father's palace. But the sages saw in here that our relationship with Hashem is not that way. It's not that Hashem remains only in the land of Israel, having kicked out his children from the land, saying, when you guys are ready, I'm going to come get you. But that Hashem goes with us into the exile, and that He's dwelling amongst us in the same pain and suffering that we have in exile, and the divine presence, kaviyachol, so to speak, as if we could use those words to describe Hashem is in that same pain and suffering, the exile with us. One of the main ideas, we are just a few weeks past Tisha B'Av now, but one of the main ideas of Tisha B'Av is the mourning is over Hashem's pain over the destruction, not just the Jewish pain, which is easy to mourn. It's easy to feel the pain and suffering of the Jewish people, but that we're mourning Hashem's pain. We're mourning those who feel that pain, that the divine presence is not in the land of Israel the way that it should be. There are people who live in this world today, many of you I'm sure know them, who look around themselves and say, there is no God. There are real people alive today who walk around saying, I don't believe in God. Can you imagine the pain of the divine presence who is living in a world that he created for the entire purpose of having his creation to recognize him, and that the nature of the world in exile today is such that there are people, many of them in fact, who walk around and they can look at the world around them and say, I don't know, I don't see God. There is an exile of God's presence, so to speak. He is in exile with us. Just like we are not home, he is not home. And the sages saw that in the way that Moshe told us. He said, Vishav, Hashem himself will come back. And therefore, Ukashin Olin, when the Jewish people will be redeemed, Hichsiv Geula La'atzmo. He writes it in a way as if he will also be redeemed. Hashem himself will be redeemed. And when we are returned to the land of Israel, it will be as if Hashem will be returned as well. It's a beautiful book. I want to tell you, when the Maral explains this, he says the concept of golos, the concept of exile, is when something is out of order. It's wrong. It's off. It's off base. It's off kilter. It's not the way that it's supposed to be. So he writes, God created the world with a certain set of rules, of orders. This land is supposed to be here. These people are supposed to be on this land. Everything was arranged in order. And whenever anything is out of order, that's said to be a form of an exile. It's a form of a goal. Something is just off. You all know it when you walk into your house and it's just, something was moved. I like things this way, and it's just, maybe you hosted a dinner and somebody decided that they needed a chair or a table and they didn't tell you. All of a sudden, you know, you get back and everybody's laughing. You're like looking around and you're like, I don't know, it's off. And so what do? So you go fix it. It's not a problem. So you take it where it's supposed to be and you put it in. Oh, great. Says the Maharal, that's true about everything else in the world except for the Jewish people. Everything else, it's just off. But the Jewish people are connected to God in a different way. God himself defines himself as Elokei Yisrael, the God of the Jewish people. When we are out of order, it's not just that you walked into your home and you saw a table in the wrong place. When the Jews are out of order, it's as if you can't get back into your own house. It's like as if that table was picked up and moved out of the house and you're out with it. You're holding your table, but it's supposed to be inside and you're locked out. We are so connected, intertwined with God as his agents of bringing his name out to the world. When we're out, he's out. There's no other way around it. The world is so off base, so out of whack. When we are exiled, God himself is totally with us in that pain and suffering, in the wrong place at the wrong time, simply just not where it's supposed to be. And that is all encompassed in this one beautiful word of Vishov, a word describing Hashem's coming back with us, because he too right now is in exile. Yeah.
The translation says, we'll bring back your captivity.
Right.
Not from captivity, but bring back captivity. And the Hebrew looks like that. Why is that?
Meaning that, you're asking why does it not say from captivity?
Yeah, it says, we'll bring back your captivity.
My guess is that's a description of the word, like we are, in English we say in captivity. I don't know if that's, I don't know, maybe there's more to that. I shouldn't say. I don't know. I don't have a good answer. The sages had another thing to say on this word. Another thing. Because the word Vishav is also an individual word. It sounds as if he'll take us back, not in mass, but almost one at a time. Because it's a singular word, Vishav. So not only does it imply that Hashem himself will be taking himself back into the land of Israel with us. Sages had another thing to say. The Ode, Yeshlomer, you can say, I'm going to just continue in Rashi, for those who just want to follow along, the beginning of the fourth line down in the second column. Shegodol Yom Kibbutz Golios, the day of the return of the exile is going to be so enormous, so difficult, such a event, uvekoshi, so hard. Can you think it's going to be easy to get the Jewish people back into the land of Israel? It's not going to be so easy. We're very much enmeshed in the cultures and the lands in which we live. Says Rashi, it's going to be so hard. It's going to be such an awesome event. Ki'ilu hu atzmo, it'll be as if Hashem himself, tzarech lihiyos oicheis biyod of mamish, has to grab onto the hand of each and every Jew, ish ish min komo, going around one at a time, each person from his home saying, come with me, we're going home. And Vishov Hashem, Hashem will return to each person, one at a time, taking him by the hand, saying, I know you don't want to come, we're going home. And that's also encompassed in this individual word of Vishov. This idea is encompassed in a beautiful, beautiful thought from the Pesach Seder. As you're all familiar, the Haggadah says, Kol Hamar Belisater Beitzias Mitzrayim, whoever increases the discussion of the story of the Exodus, Harezet Mishaboch. He is praiseworthy. And so therefore we tell over the story as much as possible. So I once heard a beautiful thought that grammatically, again, it should have said, Kol Hamar Belisater, whoever increases to tell the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim, the man before the word is from Egypt. So the phrase in English, Exodus from Egypt, should read in Hebrew, Yitzias Mitzrayim. We don't say that, we just say Yitzias Mitzrayim, which is exiting Egypt. So it's a funny grammatical phrase. So someone once said over, whether or not I'm able to express the appreciation in the Hebrew, said it's going to be very easy to take, it was very easy to take the Jews out of Egypt. But it was very difficult to take the Egypt out of the Jews. And so we talk about, what do we talk about all night? We don't talk about the Jews leaving. That's easy. What we talk about is Yitzias Mitzrayim, taking the Mitzrayim out of us. We need to talk about that all the time. How has it affected us? How have we become...
That's what we have here.
Very possible. Also the same idea with your captivity.
Yeah.
Same, so we could almost say it from the same word. Certainly in concept it's the same. Whether or not it's the same word, I just don't know grammar enough. But certainly the idea is exactly that. Taking the Jews out of Galus, you think it's going to be hard taking us out of our home? Not so hard. But taking America out of the Jews, the way that we live, the culture that we are part of, our thought processes, our moral values, which are so affected by the media around us, that's not going to be easy. Chazal expressed it. You know how hard that's going to be? It's going to be God Himself banging on our door saying, come with me, my kinderlach. It's time. I know it's the fourth quarter. I know. It's the last episode. I know. We got to go. And He's going to take us by the hand and say, it's time to go home. And it's going to be almost, but wait. That's what it's going to be like. Bekoshi. So hard, say Chazal. Such an event that that's what's going to have to take us to get us out of our homes, get us out of our culture, get us out of the environment to go back. And we see that. We see that because we all live in a time, and I'm younger than, everybody here. So I grew up from the time that I was able to know what's going on around the world around me. So the state of Israel had existed for a long time already. In 48 it was started, so before I knew the difference between anything, so it had been around for quite a while. So many of you, most of you I imagine, also have that experience where the state of Israel, the concept of having a Jewish state where we can travel to freely, where we have an army to protect us, is it the safest place in the world? We could debate that. I don't think living in the major cities around the U.S. are not necessarily so much safer per capita as you have in Israel, but it certainly feels dangerous, and there's an issue there. But we have an army to protect us, it's a society, it functions, it's on the cutting edge of every technological field out there and many, many other fields. We have a home. And it's just part of our life. Didn't exist like that for 2,000 years. He did not have a place to go. The Jew wanted to go to Israel. Not simple. Not simple at all. The Ramban, Nachmanides, spent his entire life trying to get to the land of Israel. Finally did at the end. Many, many great Jewish leaders, they weren't able. It was not safe. You couldn't travel, and it wasn't ours. Simply wasn't ours. Here we have, living in the year 2007, all that it costs is $1,000, $1,500, and you got yourself a plane ticket to the land of Israel. You can go, and you can settle, you can live, they have organizations to help us, and we had a massive summer of Aliyah. I think, what were the numbers? 2,000 people went? There's 7 flights of Nefesh B'Nefesh, 7 flights of Aliyah, each one has 200-300 people. We're trickling back because it's hard to go. It's simply hard to go. We can't, good reasons, and they're not good reasons. But we have a home. We all know that's where we're supposed to be living. We're not. Our great-great-grandchildren are not going to be in Atlanta, Georgia. They're not going to be in America. All know that. There is no way we're still going to be here. That's where we're going, but the bottom line is, it's hard to go. Family reasons, parnasa reasons, safety reasons, where am I going to live, where am I going to send my kids to school? Well, we can come up with 1,000 reasons, but the bottom line is, if it were easy, we would all be there. It's not easy. And the sages said, 2,000 years ago, they said, when the final redemption comes, they didn't know about America 2,000 years ago. Believe me, when they read this in Europe, I don't think they understood this Rashi. When they read in Europe, in poverty, with pogroms, with the drunks living next door to them who any moment you were afraid would just break into your house and kill you, I don't know that they understood what the sages meant when they said, it's going to be so hard to leave, God is going to have to come and take you by the hand. I don't know that they would have understood that. Because if they had a chance to go, if the redemption was there, they could have gotten out. I don't know. Maybe yes, maybe I wasn't there. I don't know. But today, I fully get it. It's hard to leave. We have a good life. That's the bottom line. We do. So we support Israel and we send money and we do whatever we can. But the sages thought this word of Vishav, this singular word, that Hashem will return us, that it's as if He will come one at a time to our homes. and take us back. It's two beautiful ideas on this word. Again, well, the first one, the Rashi says that Hashem himself is in exile with us and that he himself will return with us. And secondly, Rashi quotes that the nature of the redemption will be such, it will be so difficult and so painful, that it will be as if Hashem will take us by the hand and bring us back home. Beautiful, beautiful ideas. Okay, continuing along, verse 4. So Moshe continues and he says, "Im yihi yanidachacha b'kzei ha-shamayim." And even if you are dispersed, you're at the ends of the heavens. You're dispersed all over the four corners of the globe. Mishom mikabetzcha Hashem alokecha, mishom mikachecha. From there also, Hashem will come. Hashem will gather you. There is no place, says Moshe. And it's true, the Jews, we've been dispersed everywhere. We are at every corner of this globe. And from all those places, says Moshe, when it comes time for him to come get us, he will find you. And he will come get you, and he will bring you back. He will bring you back to the land that your forefathers inherited, and now you will inherit that. He will do good to you, even more than what you had, make you even more numerous than your forefathers. Okay, now this next verse again is going to be a difficult verse. So far, in this speech, what we're at is in which Moshe describes this idea, this beautiful picture of the redemption, Jewish people being dispersed, the time coming, being gathered, and then what will happen when we get to the land of Israel. So Moshe says an interesting thing. Umol Hashem Elokecha es levavcha v'es levav zarecha. Umol. What's the word umol? What's that word? Like a milah, circumcision, like a bris milah. Person goes to a bris, there's a circumcision of the skin. So Moshe uses that word and says, your heart will be circumcised. Hashem will actively circumcise your heart and the heart of your children. For what purpose? Li'ahavo es Hashem Elokecha, v'chol levavcha, v'chol nafshecha, v'man chayecha. In order that you shall love Hashem with all of your heart for your entire life. Funny phrase. What does that phrase mean? What does it mean to say, here you are, you will be redeemed. You'll be brought back to the land. And then God will circumcise your heart in order that you are able to love God with all of your heart for the remainder of your days. It's a beautiful phrase that your heart will be circumcised. It conjures up these images of a stone heart maybe being turned to flesh, like we have languages in the prophets of taking a stone heart and returning it to the flesh. I don't know, but what's Moshe really saying? That God will circumcise our hearts. I want to share with you a Ramban, a piece from Nachmanides, in which he describes his understanding of what this means, this idea of the circumcision of the heart.
I always think of a knife.
Right, so that's not such a pleasant thought, right? No, I don't think so.
I've heard this course for years, and I've never
really gotten it. So, again, I apologize. This was on my list of things to photocopy for you. I can get a few if you want afterwards.
We're forgetting you for everything this morning.
Thanks. Can I take next week also?
No.
Next week is Rosh Hashanah. I could really use it then.
Okay.
Okay, so Ramban writes as follows. What does it mean to circumcise one's heart? And that God is going to do that to us. Says the Ramban, this is the reference that the Gemara says in Tractate Shabbos, Havola Taher Misayin Oso. He who comes to purify himself is helped from above. Concept that the sages say in numerous different ways and places, that when you try, if you come with a sincere effort to improve and make a change, you will be given divine assistance to do that which you would have otherwise not been able to do on your own. We have in every parent-teacher situation with certain students, in which we say, I know you can't do this right now, but your job, you have to make the effort. You have to try. I'm not going to pass you in this class, in this course. You got to put forth. Once you put forth the effort, I will give you the help that you need to finish. But I'm not giving you that help until you put forth the effort and try. So even though I know right now you can't do it on your own. I know that as a teacher. I know that you need a couple hours of tutoring. I know that. I will give you those hours if I see you stay after class for an extra hour and work on it. That's how it works in heaven as well. You want to get from where you are now, from point A to point B, and you're looking at that and you're saying, I can't do that. This is what I know. This is who I am. This is the way that I live. You want me to make those? I can't. I know. You start. you make the efforts, you come to purify yourself, I'll give you the help that you need. And together we'll do it. But that's the deal. So the Ramban says this phrase of the circumcising of the heart is a reference to that. He's going to say more. That's their starting point. This is a reference to that idea. And when you put forth the effort and you come to try to purify yourself, I will help you. Continues Nachmanides. The near and the next, it appears to me in my understanding of the world, says the Ramban, Ki mizman havriya, from the beginning of creation, ha'isa reshus biyat ha'adam la'asos kirtzono. A person has the choice, the ability to choose, to do what he wants to do, be as he wants to be. Tzadik o rasha. You want to be a righteous individual? Choice is yours. Make your decision. You want to be a not so righteous individual? Choice is yours. That's how I created the system. Go right ahead. Make your decisions. This is there, says Ramban, Kidei shiyeh lehem zchus v'zechiros v'tov, in order that we should have merit and reward in our good decisions, ve'onesh b'rtzoisam v'ra, and punishment in our decisions for evil, to work and live our lives against God's will. That's how the system was set up. You make the decisions. These are the choices. If you choose this, you'll get all sorts of good. You choose this, you get all sorts of bad. You know what's in front of you. Make your decisions. As the pasuk will say later, which we're not going to read inside, Hinei nasati lefanecha sachayim v'yasatoyiv v'yasamavas v'yasar. I've placed before you life and all things good. I've placed before you death and all things bad. Uvacharta v'chayim, says God, choose life. The choices are in front of you. Do me a favor. Choose life. I know it's good for you. Sometimes we all know, in our experience, both as children and then as parents, that as children, it's that we have parents telling us, no, no, do this. I know it's good for you. I'm only doing this in your best interest. And we can't stand hearing that because we want, as we spoke about last week, right? We want to be entirely self-sufficient and independent, and I don't need help from anyone. Thank you very much. So for someone to tell us, you have a choice in careers, you have a choice in the schools to go to, you have a choice in whatever, this is what you should do. It's for your own good. We don't like hearing that. We don't. Now, as we get older in life, we sometimes see it from the other way around, in which, you know what? We do actually have a better perspective than the next generation. And there are times in which we actually say, I know this is for your own good. Even though we hate hearing us say the same things that our parents said. But it's true, right? We sometimes see things better and clearer than others, and that's what we're trying to do. Okay. Nonetheless, we don't like hearing it. We don't like taking that advice. What if God himself is saying, I know what's good for you. Just do this. So that's what we have in this week's passage. I'm not even reading inside, but I'm just telling it. Uvacharta v'chaim. I'm telling you your choices. You can do this, and it's going to be hard, it's going to be inconvenient. Believe you me, I know. Shabbos is sometimes really inconvenient, and kosher, and all the laws, and not so easy. But this is on this side, this is on that side. Do me a favor, he says. Choose life. Choose life. It's for your own good. I'm telling you, it's for your own good. I know. Now, we don't like hearing it from our parents. We don't necessarily like hearing it from God either, but at least it has a little bit more weight. When it comes from our parents, it's because we know, really, that our parents don't know anything. We all know that, right? They really didn't know anything. That's just the nature of parents, right? That's the truth. Okay, now we've agreed on that. So it's hard for us to hear that from a parent saying that, because, well, I want to make my own decisions. God is saying, I'm giving you your choice. Choose life. Choose life. Life, death. Choose life. You don't see it that way, but I'm telling you it's that way. Says the Ramban, that's how it was set up. In order to get reward for our positive decisions, the ones that we make along the right path, and to be punished for the ones that are not that way. Says the Ramban, so what does it mean to have our hearts circumcised? Says the Ramban, because right now we have this thing called desire. When we have to make these choices, our choices are between that which we know to be good, right, true, and eternal, and that which I want really, really badly now. That's how we live our life, right? Is that not every decision we have to make? Mm-hmm. I really, really want to do this now because, whatever reason, makes me feel good, I look good, whatever, come up with anything new. I like having a lot of money, I want to dress, whatever. It's always something that we want now, or just, yeah, I don't want to do that. Whatever it is, versus eternity on the other side. That's a hard decision. This is welcome to life. I don't have to express how hard that is. This is what we go through, all of us, on all of our levels. And don't think, this is me too. I have the same decisions. I don't know. And every one of you has this in a different area. I think we've discussed that many times also, where our struggles are. But whatever it is, for some people it's kosher, it might be Shabbos, it might be whatever. Each person, wherever that decision is for us, individuals, it is between that which we enjoy now and that which we know to be correct, right, true, and eternal. Says the Ramban, tough decision. And that's what we struggle with in life. You know what it means to have our heart circumcised? Says the Ramban, that the Bechira B'Tov will be the Teva. Our natural default position will be the ability to choose good, and that powerful desire for evil will not be there anymore. The way that this was once explained to me, when you're sitting in your kitchen, and you have the gas burner is on, or the oven is on, do you have a choice to stick your hand in the fire?
Yes.
Of course you do. I personally have very often wondered about what it would, you know, maybe not the fire example, but there are certain things in which I just wonder, I have an option to do something, except I see very clearly the consequences, and it's just not worth doing it. So I never stick my hand in the fire, even though I could. No one would ever say to me, I have no free will. I have no free will. Of course I do. I can stick my hand in the fire. I cannot. But it's so clear to me that I will remain healthier in the long run by not sticking my hand in the fire that I never really decide to do it. I could go bungee jumping. But for me, that it's such an odd, like, why would I even, it's not worth it. The rip, it's like, it's just silly to me. So I don't do it. Do I have a choice to go bungee jumping? Of course I do. Oh, the proof to that is the person next to me just did it. I could do it also. But I really don't want to do that. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in going parachuting. I'm not interested in going, I'm not interested in it because I don't get it. Now, some people, that they're, for me, it's, you know, sitting at home and watching, you know, football for 8 hours straight. And that's my struggle between that which I know I should be doing with my time and that which I really just want to be doing right now. But jumping off a cliff just doesn't really do it for me. Says the Ramban, you know what it means to have your heart circumcised? You are going to see every spiritual choice with that clarity. All of your spiritual choices in life, when it's a matter of catching the game on Saturday afternoon watching college football, or hanging out with these friends and not those friends, or keeping Shabbos, or keeping kosher, or keeping all the laws, it's going to be as clear to you as it is to me about sticking my hand in a fire. Like, what's the issue? My heart is circumcised. I don't have that external desire which pushes me to do something. I will still have my free choice, says the Ramban, because the world exists on our ability to choose correctly in life. But the game has changed. Because the game now is one between that which intellectually I know versus that which I want. It's a tough struggle. We all struggle with that. When God says, at the end of days, I'm going to bring you home, and I'm going to circumcise your heart, He's going to remove that desire part of it, that element of the struggle, so that we will see as a natural course of action the choosing of that which is correct and eternal, because we will see clearly the options in front of us. It'll be stick your hand in the fire or don't stick your hand in the fire. Which one are you going to choose? Well, I'm not going to choose that, because these options, which right now look so enticing, we'll see them for what they really are. Most of the time it's nothing. But we'll see it that way. Right now we don't. That is, as the Ramban says, a beautiful, beautiful thought. Umoyol halev, you will circumcise the heart, shelo yachmod velo yisaved, that you shouldn't desire and covet that which is forbidden to you. V'yashov ha'odun bizman ha'hu, man will return during this stage in history, v'asher hu kodem cheto shel odom harishon. That is the state that the initial man, the first man, Adam, was in. When he was placed in the Garden of Eden, and he had an ability to choose to eat from the forbidden fruit or not to, so it was that kind of rational decision. And there's not a discussion now, but most of the commentators spend a great amount of ink explaining that it was a rational decision that he made to partake of the forbidden fruit. It was not the type of sin that we have today. Most of our sins are not rational. They're rationalizations of irrational behavior because we desire something, so we do it, and we don't like living a life against what we think is right, so we rationalize why we're doing it. But that's how we sin. when Adam sinned, it wasn't a rational, it was a rational, it was, I know when I eat this fruit, I'm going to change the course of history, and I have an entire calculation of why I want to do that, and he did it. It's almost agreed upon by other commentators as to what took place, because he was still living where his Yetzer Hara, his evil inclination, wasn't part of him. It was still like what the Ramban is describing. I see clearly, I could jump off a cliff, but it doesn't make much sense to me. So Adam had a calculation why it made sense. Says the Ramban, we return, when God grabs us by the hands, leads us back into the land of Israel, and circumcises our hearts, we will return to that state in which we see clearly the choices before us. And we will have that ability to choose life, because we will not be shackled by that other thing called our desire and our wants, which at this point are so difficult for us to deal with. That is the Ramban's approach to this phrase of the circumcising of the heart. Again, just in my mind, I just love these just beautiful, beautiful ideas. Let's just finish reading the section of his speech in the last remaining minutes. Going to verse 7, Pasuk Zayin, V'nasan Hashem alokecha is kol ha'olosa eila al oyevecha v'al sainecha asher idafucha. And then Moshe says, in all these curses which you've been struggling with and suffering through, God says, I will place them on your enemies which have been pursuing you. Which is, in a sense, which is a whole other speech which we're not going to go into now, almost the ultimate redemption. Part of the redemptive process is seeing the idea of nekama, of revenge. Not in the sense that we take revenge, but in the sense of, if it's really true that the world is as I understand it right now, that I am the chosen people, and you are my God, well then why are they beating me up all the time? And until I see them get it from God, it's not complete. There's always something lacking. You see this idea when we left Egypt also with the Mitzrayim, with the Egyptians, where there had to be some type of retribution taken out on them in front of the Jewish people. An example that I've given, I think, in this class also several times, you know, the teacher is trying to give a class, and someone's making fun of the teacher. Until the teacher throws that kid out and punishes him, you'll never respect the teacher in the same way as you did before. You have to somehow address that which was done to the source of the honor in order to return the honor and restore it to where it belongs. So God says, in this redemptive paragraph here, and you'll see, all the Germans, and all the people throughout our history, up to the day of the final redemption, and all of those suicide bombers who have caused so much pain and tears that have been shed, they'll get it. And you'll see that. You will see all these curses which have been falling on you, you'll see it on them. And this is all part of that final redemptive process where we will actually see that. Verse 8, you will return again, listen to the voice of God, fulfilling all of the commandments that He has commanded us to do. Two more verses in this part of the speech, and then He will make abundant all of our handiwork, children, animals, our fruits of the land will be for good. And then a beautiful phrase, Ki Ashuv Hashem Lasus Alecha L'Toyv. Hashem will return to rejoice over you for good as He rejoiced over your forefathers. The idea of Hashem rejoicing over us. Beautiful phrase. As every parent wants to rejoice over their children, Hashem will rejoice over us. There will be a concept of getting nachas, as it will be Yiddish nachas, that Hashem will look down and rejoice in our presence with us. Because we will listen to Hashem, to keep and obey all of the commandments that are written in this book, for you will return to Hashem with all of your heart and all of your soul. Can you imagine hearing this from Moshe Rabbeinu himself? Can you imagine standing right outside the land of Israel, looking over the Jordan River, seeing it and hearing a speech like this from Moshe Rabbeinu? Those are his words. Timeless, timeless words. And he's describing here final redemption. He's describing to a people who have not yet even entered into the land of Israel for the first time, and he's describing what it will be like in the final redemption, the period of history that we're living through, that our children, our grandchildren will for sure be able to see this final redemption as it's coming closer and closer and closer. Amen. Okay. Fine afternoon, everyone.